All right, we are ready. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 18 as we continue on looking at the book of Matthew. And as you guys are finding your way there to Matthew, I want to read a few verses to kind of lay that foundation, as we often do. In verse 1, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" Father, I thank you, Lord, for teaching us what you want us to be like as children. Lord, simply trusting our Father and walking in humility before you. And I pray, God, that as we look at this, it would not just be a Bible study about humility. God, it would be something you would do in our heart. But Lord, also as we get into the passage today and we see some very serious topics and some very graphic subjects that you brought up to your disciples, let us also take it very seriously. And I pray there'd be that balance, Lord, of knowing your love and your grace, but also recognizing the seriousness of sin in our lives and the lives of those around us. And so, Father, I pray you pour out your spirit on us today. I look forward to what you're going to say to us from your word, God. And we indeed ask that you would be our teacher this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we look at the greatest, the least, and the lost. And we're going to see this broken up into three segments today. The first segment, the Lord's going to be talking about what he expects from us as believers, which you've already kind of had a preview of as we read through that. Then we're going to get into some very serious and graphic issues in the second part about how serious sin is in our lives and for those that would lead us into sin. And then lastly, we're going to see the Lord encourage us that if we do get led into sin and go astray, or someone that we know is led astray into sin, the Lord is faithful to go after them. And for some of you this morning, as a parent or a friend, that's going to be very encouraging, because you know you've been praying for that one that's straying in sin and you're wanting God to move in their life. And we're going to see God's going to say he is faithful to do that. Now, again, what is the setting here? As we take up in Matthew 18, we now go full throttle on Jesus's way to the cross and the Passover week. He's about a month out or so. We don't know exactly where in that whole lineup, but they're traveling down to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now remember, the mindset of the Lord is very different from the mindset of the disciples. Jesus knows he's going to die for the sins of the world, and the weight of the world is already on him. He recognizes, I'm going to be paying for the sins of the world. And note this, for the first time in eternity, and that's something our brain can't even grasp. For the first time in eternity, he's going to be temporarily separated in some way from the Father, even though he is God himself in human form. Now, we don't fully understand how that was possible, but the Father turned his face away in that relationship of Father to Son so that the sins of the earth could be paid on him, and he's got this in his mind. At the same time, the disciples are extremely excited because they believe he's going to establish his throne and take over the world. So notice how different their mindset is. Remember, they were taught growing up that when the Messiah comes on the scene, he's literally going to come in, take over the world, and those who love him and the Jews that are with him will take over the world with him and rule and reign. And so while the Lord is going to his death and knows the suffering that lies ahead, the disciples think they're going to Disneyland. And they're arguing, the Bible tells us, about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now we're going to see the Lord mention this. But in another gospel, it says they're having an argument about it. And you kind of imagine them walking along and realizing, hey, maybe this is the Passover that the Lord takes the throne. Maybe he's going to take over the kingdom. What's going to happen? It's amazing they couldn't understand. He'd been telling them he was going to go to the cross, but they didn't get it. And so this argument starts between them. Well, the Lord hears this argument. And by the way, they would be traveling as families. Again, in the Passover, families would travel down there together. So their families were with them as they're all going down to Jerusalem. And again, another gospel tells us that James and John's mom, apparently, she hears the conversation about who's the greatest. And like any good mom wanting to promote her boys and kind of push them to the front, she goes to Jesus and she says, "Oh, so Lord, can my two boys, James and John, be on your right and your left when you come into your kingdom?" Again, you know that any good mom's going to do that, wanting to promote them. And the Lord says to her, "You don't know what you ask." He said, "Can they drink the cup that I'm going to be drinking?" And no doubt she said, "Yes, they can. They'd love to have that position. They'd love to have, you know, they're arguing, vice Messiah. Who's going to be Secretary of State? Who's going to run the world, so to speak, right?" And yet, look at this. Can you imagine? The Bible says that their mom was there at the crucifixion. And you can imagine when she looked up and saw who was really on his right and his left at that point and realizing, "Thank you, Lord, that you didn't answer my prayer." You know, sometimes we get upset with God because he hasn't answered our prayers. And you know, I want you to know something. I rejoice at the no's of prayer that come into my life because God knows things that I don't know. And God knows things you don't know. And if God's not answering something you're asking him to answer, it might be because he knows it would be a result you don't want. So God did that because he knew what was best. And they're arguing over this whole thing and fighting about this. And so that's the mindset. They're preparing to go down there. And so the Lord realizes, and also in this preparation, remember, going to the Passover, they also had to be mentally prepared as well as spiritually prepared. So they would travel down there a week in advance. That's why the Lord has a whole week down there, 6 days prior to the Passover when he's crucified in that last week in Jerusalem, because they're there repenting of their sins, making sure their heart is right before God, getting right with anybody they need to get right with. It's almost kind of like the preparation before communion, before you do Passover, getting rid of all the leaven. If you remember, leaven in Scripture is a type of sin. And so they would start getting all the leaven out of their houses before they even headed to Jerusalem. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they had to make sure there was no leaven in their backpack, no normal bread or whatever, getting rid of everything that was there, so they'd be right before God and ready to go. And so this whole preparation is underway. The Lord's mindset is on something totally different, and that is to get the disciples in a place where not only they're going to be ready for his crucifixion, but for him leaving. Now imagine this. If you knew you had a short time to live, what would you tell your kids? And so the final things that the Lord has to tell them, that's what he's telling them now. And we're going to see in the passage today, he gets into some very, very serious subjects. Now, oftentimes I make jokes about, you know, we need to put some seatbelts on these chairs, and there are certain times I want you to strap in because we're going to be hitting some turbulence where we're going to be getting this thing up to 30,000 feet and getting God's viewpoint, and we're going to hit some turbulence. And when we hit that turbulence, there may be a little bit of Coke spilled in somebody's laps or some peanuts that hit the floor, so be ready for that. But the reality is the Lord's going to speak about very serious things relating to sin. And he's going to talk about the consequences of sin in our life and the consequences of sin as we encourage, if we encourage other people in sin, the consequences it brings on us. And he's dealing with the world in that, and predominantly the world that would lead a believer into sin. But he's also going to bring up a very sensitive subject that oftentimes is hard to even speak about and hard to hear about, but that is the subject of eternal fire and eternal hell. Now, that is something a pastor does not really like to share on. And quite honestly, it's much easier to share about all the happy things about this as far as that goes. But the Lord realized this needs to be spoken of very seriously because it's a very serious subject when it comes to sin. And you think about it as a parent, when you talk to your kids, you know, just we use the Disney World example again. You're having a great time at Disney World. Everybody's happy and excited. But if your kid does something very dangerous, what happens? Your attitude changes. Like, whoa, 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 we cannot do that. Don't be hanging your head outside the roller coaster. Don't be doing this or whatever the case might be. I don't want you to get hurt. And so the situation gets serious and the discussion gets serious. And so the Lord is going to talk about some very serious things. And that is even eternal separation from God and how serious sin is. I think a lot of times as believers, we don't think about our sin as seriously anymore because we know we're forgiven based on the blood on the cross. And I'm thankful to the Lord we're forgiven. But at the same time, we can never lessen the seriousness of sin in the believer's life or being pulled in another direction. And again, we're going to see the Lord speak about the eternal state of sin and even eternal fire in this, which again is something very serious. And why would the Lord do that? Because the Lord knows what it's like. The Bible says he created it. It's interesting. The Bible says in Colossians that Jesus created all things, which means the lake of fire that the Bible talks about, or what we refer to as eternal hell, Jesus was the creator. And being the creator of that, he doesn't want anyone to go there. You say, why in the world would the Lord even create that if he doesn't want anyone to go there? Listen, note this, and this is huge. Hell was never intended for anyone in this room. Never. Hell was never intended for any human on this planet. Oftentimes I hear people say, how could a God of love, you know, send someone to hell or allow someone, whatever the case might be? That was never the Lord's intent. As a matter of fact, God made it very clear. Hell is not for mankind. Hell is for Satan and the demonic realm. Notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus is talking about the day he'll bring the sheep and the goats before him. The sheep on the right, he's going to say, enter into the kingdom, blessed of the Lord, because they believed in him. But he's going to turn to the left and the goats, and look what he's going to say. Then he, speaking of himself, he will say to those on the left, that is the unsaved, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. Notice this, prepared for the devil and his angels. So who was eternal fire prepared for? The devil and his angels. It was never intended for humans at all. So then why do some people end up there? Because here's the bottom line. God gives everyone the choice about where they're going to spend eternity. And for those who reject salvation through Jesus Christ, the bad news is they get lumped in with who? The devil and his angels. And so while it's never intended for man, Jesus knows the seriousness of it. And so Jesus now expresses the seriousness of it to us and to his disciples. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Let's jump right in. Notice what happens first. He deals with who is the greatest in the kingdom. He says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, we know why they're asking this. Remember, we already laid the groundwork. They've been asking each other and fighting among each other, who's going to be the greatest? And so they're having this discussion. And so the Lord knows they've had this discussion. Again, another gospel tells us the Lord knew this. He knew why they were asking this. And he knew they didn't understand. And I'm thinking how hard this must have been for the Lord. Again, having his focus on going to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And his followers are fighting over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Again, what a difference in mindset. And rather than attack them, rather than rebuke them, he uses it as an opportunity to instruct them and to teach them and us as well. And notice what he does. He doesn't just use the verbal. He gives them a visual, which I like because I learn visually. Look at verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, converted here, we would say that's the same thing as being born again. Unless you're born again and become as a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, you think about what a child is like. What does it mean to be a child? I notice this, Jesus didn't just call a child, but he called a little child. And when you think about little children, especially, you know, you get 3 years old, you know, 4 years old or whatever, these guys, nobody's looking for greatness. You know, you drop your, of course, a three-year-old's kind of young even for kindergarten, but nobody drops their kid off at kindergarten and they're thinking about being class president. That just doesn't happen, right? You go to kindergarten, you're thinking about playing with your buddies, you're thinking about doing this. And I think about especially a little child, they're never concerned about, you know, even how they look. You watch kids eat and they have stuff all over their face. And not only are they not worried about what you think about them, they're offering you some of it. You know, would you like it? No, thank you. I'm fine. You know, you keep that. I appreciate that. Whatever. Well, his point is, look, they're not worried about the issues of life that other people are worried about that want to be great. How they look, how they're coming across, how they're accepted socially, whether or not they're important or unimportant. He said, they just are. They're just children. He says, I want you to know in my family, just be a child. Just be who you are. You know, kids never worry about who's going to pay the bills. I look back at my life. I never worried as a little kid when I came home, you know, who's going to pay the bill that month for our house? And how am I going to have food that night? I know that mom was going to have food on the table and I was going to have, you know, a place to sleep and I would have this and all this, whatever. I never worried about that. Again, why? Because I simply trusted my parents. And his point is we need to be able to trust our father to take care of our needs. And we need to not worry about being the greatest or being important or working our way up the ladder. What's important in God's kingdom is humility, loving each other, being a servant, and being a part of the family. And again, that goes against the mindset of where we are by nature. We, by nature, want to be great. I mean, that's just kind of our nature. Now, maybe some of you didn't have that, but most of us did, especially before we came to the Lord. We have these fantasies about what we're going to be when we grow up. We see so many people today trying to be great, whether it's to do something great on the internet or be on some show or be famous or whatever the case might be. And again, I understand ambition. There's nothing wrong in ambition if it's pointed in the right direction. But at the same time, the Lord is saying in the kingdom of God, we're not earning our place. We're not trying to be the greatest YouTuber in heaven. We're not trying to be the greatest star in heaven. We're not trying to be the greatest singer in heaven or the greatest guitar player or whatever. And again, I'm not saying anything against your gifts that God's given you to hone them and to use them for his glory. If God's given you those gifts as a YouTuber, use it for his glory. If he's given you gifts in music or speaking, use it for his glory. But he's making a point. This is not what it's about. You guys are vying for position. You're trying to be the one that's running the show. He goes, that's not what it's about. It's about simply trusting in God and focusing on the things of the kingdom. He said, that's what's the greatest. And he goes on to give a further definition. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself, notice it's an action on our part. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And note this, the child didn't have to humble himself. The child wasn't thinking, I've got to go now and be humbled. Now, we have to do that as adults. We have to humble ourselves. So it's an action we have to take, but as a child, it's just someone you are. And how wonderful it is to be around those that are truly humble. Because when they're truly humble, you can just tell there's not this pretension that comes to their life or whatever. Now, understand, when it comes to humility, it's not something that you have to try. Yeah, certainly we want to humble ourselves, but if you're trying to be it by falsely humble, that doesn't work either. Humility is not by thinking, obviously if you think too much of yourself, that's pride. But humility is not necessarily trying to never think of your, you know, not trying to abase yourself, I mean. It's really not thinking about yourself at all. It's just kind of living life. Loving the Lord, loving his family, and letting God do what he's going to do. And so he says, this is how I want you to live as a believer. And this is the message he would give for us. He wants us to be as children and simply just trusting God in humility. And notice he finishes there in verse 5. He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And so again, be as a child, interact among each other as children. And again, not childish, but childlike. And simply love one another. You know, it's interesting when you watch little kids play together, especially at certain ages, they just all get along. They just play with each other and they have a great time together. And this, when we get older, all these kind of weird things begin to creep in, and God's got to get us back to that mindset. I love the fact that he's going to call them here in just a moment little children, but you have to realize that God refers to us in Scripture as little children as well. Jesus, when he was calling to his disciples, they're on the boat after he's resurrected, and he goes, little children, or he goes, have you caught anything? You know, calling them children. And so when he speaks of little children, he's talking about us as well. And this is what he gets into now in verse 6. Notice this. First of all, I want you to be as a child. And now he gives a warning for a child who would go into sin or those that would lead his children into sin. And this gets very graphic. This is where I said during this today's flight, we're going to hit some turbulence. We're about to hit some turbulence. So hang on to your seat. Notice what he says in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is heavy. Again, no pun intended. But this is truly heavy what the Lord is saying here. Now, we need a little bit of background to fully understand what's going on. What were millstones? Now, some of you already know, but here's how it worked. They had a lower millstone and they had an upper millstone. The lower millstone was huge. We might think of it as a boulder. And on top of the boulder, you would have like this area that was carved out. Typically back then, it would have been a basalt or some other type of stone that's easy to carve. And so you'd have this large stone that had like a trough in it. You would dump all of your wheat in it. And then you had another stone that was smaller, but still large, that you would put on top of it. You'd run a pole through it, hook it to an animal, and the animal would walk in a circle and carry that big stone around, grinding up your wheat so it would turn it into flour so you could make your bread. Now, when he says here, this millstone he's referring to here, it's not the upper millstone, which would be scary enough and graphic enough in this illustration. It is the lower millstone. These lower millstones weighed hundreds of pounds. I heard somewhere that they could get as much as 2,000 pounds. A full ton for a lower millstone. Now, I've never seen one that big, but it's my understanding there were some that existed that were that big. Now, when you understand that culture and know they knew what he was talking about, listen to this statement again. He says again, for those who believe in me, if anyone causes one of them to sin, it would be better. Now, if you're an underliner, I've got the word better underlined in my Bible. This is the good news. The good news is that you would have, imagine this, it's like being on a boat, having one of these large lower millstones on the boat, somebody ties a rope around your neck and they push that thing into the water. Now that's graphic, but that's the picture the Lord's giving us for someone who causes you to sin. And that is, the neck would break immediately. It would yank you to the bottom violently. You wouldn't have time to adapt to the pressure changes of the water as scuba divers do. So your insides would begin to just explode. Any type of breath you tried to grab would be filled with water. It would be terror and a nightmare for just a moment. You'd be dead rather quickly. But he's saying, listen, that's the good part compared to judgment day if you don't repent. If you cause someone to fall into sin, he would say to the world, if you'd make my children, if you lead them in the wrong direction, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck. Guys, this puts fear in my heart, and I know the Lord. Now, I think about this. I think about today, those that are trying to cause the church to sin. I think about the kindergarten teacher, the elementary teacher, the high school teacher that teaches our kids that it's okay for same-sex relationships, that these things don't matter, that maybe you can change your gender. I think about the professor that told one of my girls in his first class he went to here at UT, look, my goal by the end of this class is that you don't believe the Bible and you don't believe Christianity and you turn away. And professors do that, by the way. Listen, thus saith the Lord, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea in the depths, then do you cause one of my little ones to stumble? This is heavy duty. Again, we talk about, you know, Father God. This is more like God Father, and we've talked about that before. I mean, but this is to get their attention. He's saying, look, I take this seriously. The world doesn't take it seriously. To them, nope, it's a social agenda. It's whatever political agenda. God says, there's going to be a judgment day, and this is how I'm going to deal with it. Now, why would this be better? This is better because although this is horrific, it's temporary. It's over with like that. What the Lord's going to get into, he's saying, there's going to be a judgment that's coming for people like that. It's eternal. There's no escape and it never ends. That's why this is the good part. It's only going to get worse. Now, he doesn't stop here. Notice what he says. And again, this explains verse 7. Woe to the world. These are heavy words. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. In other words, this kind of stuff is going to happen. You just want to make sure you're not the one that's doing it. You want to make sure that you're free of that. Now, again, for anyone that repents, God will forgive them. But this shows you how seriously God takes those that cause those who believe to stumble. And by the way, listen, I know he's talking about the world here in general situation, but we need to be careful as believers that we're not causing those around us to stumble and go into sin either. And there's all kinds of applications we could get into this morning that we really won't do for time's sake. But the reality is the Lord takes it very seriously when we cause others to sin or when the world tries to cause us to sin and to get us to accept things that God says he's going to one day judge. Now he talks about, again, the world's influence and how he's going to deal with them and the way they influence believers. Now he shifts gears in verse 8 and talks about us. He's now talking to the believer here saying, look, I told you how serious it is if the world leads you into sin. Now I'm going to talk to you about how serious it is if you yourself are involved in sin. Again, the parent to the child, I'm about to die. Take this serious. The Lord's getting really, really down to nitty gritty here with his disciples. He says, if your right hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. How graphic is that? And cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. And that right there shows why the Lord is speaking so seriously about it. First of all, notice this. He gives a very graphic picture of this. He's saying, look, rather than sinning, it'd be better to cut off the part that's causing you to sin because it's going to lead to everlasting fire. You know, it's interesting. In the Middle East, they still cut off hands today. If you still serve in the Middle East, you may have the sentence of getting your hand cut off. So this would have been something in that part of the world they would have been acquainted with. They would have understood, but it still would be very graphic, very grotesque. Or you're saying, this is something that is supposed to shock the senses. Why would the Lord want to shock the senses? This is how serious sin is to God. He's saying, don't take it lightly. It's better to have your hand cut off. Now, does he literally mean we're supposed to cut off any way we can sin from in a physical way? Obviously not. Or he would have said, cut off both hands, cut off both feet, etc. No, you can still sin very good with the other hand and the other foot with a crutch. You can go wherever you want to go, the case might be. What he's saying is, whatever painful, drastic action you need to take to stay away from sin, take it. Is God convicting you this morning of something you're involved in? You know you're not supposed to be involved in it. Maybe there's some kind of radical action you need to take. Maybe it's blocking the internet. Maybe it's cutting off certain channels. Maybe it's breaking off a relationship that you're involved in that's leading you into sin. It could be male-female. It could be a friendship relationship. He's saying, look, nothing is worse than allowing judgment to come. Deal with it. And so very, very serious conversation. And notice here, he gives the warning here. You'll be cast where? Into everlasting fire. Notice how he describes hell. It never ends. You know, there are some that teach that, well, maybe there's a hell, but one day it'll all burn out. Or maybe there's a place called purgatory where you temporarily go and pay for something you've done wrong and then eventually you're released. The Bible doesn't teach either of those. The Bible teaches no purgatory, temporary place of suffering. The Bible teaches no annihilation of mankind. Jesus said this, if you're a human, you're going to live forever. Your soul will never die. Every person ever born and every person in this room, we will live forever. The question is where? Now you know why this is so serious. Again, this is why I said we're going to hit some turbulence. And say, wow, this is really hard, Pastor. This is offensive. Look, this is what Jesus said because he loves us so much. He wants the plane to land safely in the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of people that aren't taking it seriously enough, and their plane is not going to land in the kingdom of God. It's going to be a crash landing, and it's going to be a rude awakening on Judgment Day. What the Lord is saying is, I love you. I created it. I don't want you to go there. It was never intended for you. You're not supposed to be there. It is for the devil and his angels. You're intended for heaven. But if you don't make the right choice, you're going to be lumped in with those that are going there. It is an everlasting fire. Do everything you can to avoid it. This is heavy duty. He goes on and says, if it couldn't get any worse, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. I mean, this is, you can't think about this too much. It becomes almost too grotesque and overwhelming. But he's making the point again. He says, it's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Again, I may have already mentioned this, and pardon me if I did, because after four services, I can't remember, but Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Some people don't realize that. He talked more about hell. There's no prophet. There's nobody else in the Bible. None of the writers of the Bible talked about hell more than Jesus did. He talked about it twice right here in this one passage. Why? Because he knows what it's like. He created it. And he knows that he doesn't want anyone going there. And his heart for you this morning is, hear me, he would say. Don't go there. Make the right decision. Lay down the pride. This isn't a game. It's forever and ever and ever. Make the right choice. And so that's why there's this level of seriousness to this. So then, now he shifts from this whole serious aspect, and here he gets encouraging again. I like first he tells us we're to be as a child. Then he gets into some pretty heavy stuff here. Okay, we're past the turbulence now. Now the flight is going to smooth out till we come into a landing, so don't worry. You can take a breath. But as we come now into the descent here, notice what he does. He's going to go on to say, you know what? If you do stray away, or if you know of other believers that stray away, I'm going after you. And I'm going after them. I'm going to chase them down and get them. Notice what he says. Look at verse 10. He says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, that is the believers. For I say to you that in heaven, note this, their angels always see my face who is in, the face of my Father, rather, who is in heaven. This is pretty encouraging. What he's saying is our kids have guardian angels. Isn't that great? Now, again, I think it's not just our kids. I think it's us as well. God watches over us. How many times should we have died? You've got your probably near-death experience you can talk about right now. Whatever the case it might be, God protects us. He watches over us. Now, some would argue that we all don't have our own individual angel. I don't know whether we do or not. But the reality is, I know that he says we have angels, and he talks about the little ones here having their angels that always see the face of the Father. And so again, we see that God's taking care of them, but again, it shows us the care that we're to have for those little ones, because if God assigns them their own angel, they're obviously very important to the Lord. And he says, why here? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He's going to lead now into, what if one does stray away? What if one of my kids goes in a direction they shouldn't go? Look what he says he's going to do. Look at this. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? In other words, does not even an earthly shepherd, if he loses one of his sheep, go searching till he finds him? Of course he does. They loved their sheep. They named them by name. Look, this might be a good way to picture this. If you don't have sheep or you don't have animals, farm animals, if you've got a dog, right? Or you lose your dog or your cat, you're going to search everywhere to find your dog and your cat. You love them. And you know when you're searching and there's kind of that panic feeling of maybe they're gone forever, I'll never find them, and suddenly you find them. How do you feel? You get excited, right? And so you bring them back and you bring them home and you're all excited. The whole family's excited. That's what happens with lost sheep. They would go and look for them. They'd bring them back and all the other shepherds would rejoice with them and be excited with them that they had found their sheep. And I love the fact that he shows the effort that he puts into chasing down those that we love that have gone the wrong direction, or even ourselves if we ever choose to go the wrong direction, God forbid. Notice this, he says he will go to the mountains to seek them. Two very important words. Mountains are not easy to search for something that's lost. In other words, there's a lot of up and down. There's a lot of looking through ravines. There's a lot of places to hide and things you have to move to look for something. And then you have to seek them. What he's saying is, I'm going to chase you down. I'm going to find you. And it might be that some of you here this morning, maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you're listening by radio. Maybe you're watching online and you're going, I just decided to listen today. I just decided to watch today. I just decided to come today. And God is saying, you know where you're living right now. You know what you're doing. It's time to come home. You're hearing the voice of the shepherd calling to you in the mountains of rebellion. And he's saying, you need to come back. He's not going to make you come back, but he's going to find you. He's going to draw you back. And he's going to chase you until you do come back. And he will even oftentimes allow tough consequences to come into our life. We think about the lost sheep up there and all the storms and all the things they go through. Again, God will allow these things to happen in our life to get our attention. And maybe God's allowing things to happen in your life to get your attention this morning. But he loves you. It's because he loves you. He's bringing you home. I love this whole picture of the care that he has and the extra effort that he makes. And notice what he says, and if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Why? Because they're all safe. Why worry about them? They're okay. They're doing good. It's this whole picture of putting all the sheep in the pen or leaving someone to watch over the sheep and say, I'm going after them. And there's this diligence of the shepherd to say, I love you so much, I'm going to chase you down. Isn't it great to know that the Lord's going to chase us down? I love it. He's been called the Hound of Heaven. And there's a truth to that in the sense that God is going to, he's going to sniff us out. He's going to follow us until he finds us and brings us back to where we need to be. And so there's a faithfulness of the Lord here. And notice he says this, even so, it is not the will, note that, I have that underlined, of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What a powerful verse. The Lord is saying, I don't desire that any of my little ones would perish. You say, well, wait a minute, that's talking about just the believers. Well, the scripture goes beyond that to even unbelievers. Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter talking about the same subject, but now it's spreading it beyond just those within the fold of God's flock. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, that is waiting until people repent. Notice this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's three words I want you to note here: willing, any, and all. And we see willing in the other verse and in this verse as well. Here's what the Lord is saying. It is not God's will that anybody end up in everlasting fire. That is not his will. He never intended that. He still doesn't intend that today. So even when we speak about a very serious subject like we are this morning, and the Lord's giving a very serious subject to his disciples and to us, it was never intended. God is not willing. It is not his will or his desire. And notice this, he's not willing that any should perish. That means everyone that exists, he wants to be in the kingdom of God, but that all, again, there's, again, this whole emphasis on any and all, that all should come to repentance. What is that saying to us? God desires that everyone be in the kingdom of God with him as a child of God. The question is today for us, as we finish this, is, are you in the kingdom of God? Now, look, if you've been coming to Calvary Chapel for any length of time, you know that we don't speak about hell that often. This is not one of those, you know, we have the old traditional Southern hellfire and brimstone, and I'm not picking on that. I'm just saying that's not typically what we do. We cover the subjects as we come to them in the scripture. Whatever's in front of us, that's what we cover. Well, this morning, guess what's in front of us? A very serious subject about eternity. And so we're covering it. But here's the bottom line. If God has brought us to this point right here, and God has brought you either here or by streaming or by radio, and you're hearing this or watching this, then God has got you in a place to say, I'm trying to get your attention. What decision are you going to make? You see, here's what this means. If God is not willing that any perish, that means it's our choice. It's up to us where we spend eternity. And God has put that in our hands. You say, why would God give us that choice? Sometimes I think, God, I wish you wouldn't give a choice. I wish choice was not a part of the kingdom. I would rather God just force us to go to heaven, everybody be there, and it's a done deal. We'd never have to worry about our kids. We'd never have to worry about our friends. We'd never have to worry about anything. We're just all in heaven, and wouldn't that be the best? But here's the problem. We would never be able to show God that we loved him and that we chose to do that. It would always mean that we had to do it. We had no choice. We were forced. The only way you know if there's really love connected, the only way you know if someone really wants you is if they have a choice. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a choice. It is not my desire that any perish. It is not my desire that any end up in everlasting fire. That was for the devil and his angels. And the devil and his angels deserve it. But for mankind, I'm giving my son to die on a cross, to spill his blood, and for everyone who will simply believe that he has paid for their sin and receive him as their Lord and their Savior, they don't have to go there. They're free from that, and then I'll be with me in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. Listen, as we finish this today, guys, I want to say this. I want to first of all encourage you, ask God to help you be as a child. Be as a child. Don't be ambitious in the kingdom of God. Be diligent, but just simply be a part of the family and serving alongside other believers. Number two, take sin seriously. I think oftentimes we let down our guard because we know that our sins have been paid for, and they have been. But if it's as serious as the Lord speaks here, he certainly sees sin as a very serious subject that we need to take seriously. And lastly, again, if you're straying away, and really I would say if you're straying away, the Lord is calling you back. But then even beyond that, which would really be the lastly, if you've never given your life to the Lord, the invitation is being made to you this morning. God wants you in the kingdom of God, and he's giving you that opportunity. Either come home if you're a believer that's straying, or maybe make your decision for the first time this morning. And as we finish, I want to pray. I want to ask for God to do these things in us that he talked to his disciples about. And then I want to pray for God to bring home those that need to be brought home and maybe bring some into the kingdom for the first time that had never even come into the kingdom. And so let's ask God to do that as we finish this morning in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to speak to your flock, even in my inability, God, even in my feeble attempt to share your word and your heart. You use that by the power of your Holy Spirit to reach your people. And Lord, I want to pray first of all for those of us that know you this morning, that God, we would truly walk humbly before you, that you would do a work in us, that we wouldn't be those seeking position and seeking honor and seeking glory, but we would simply be those that are seeking you. And Lord, seeking to serve you and those around us. Help us to be like children. God, just walking in purity and innocence before you, Lord, with a heart that trusts, that simply trusts our Father. And Lord, also I pray this morning that if there's any of us in here, Lord, that are battling with sin, we're toying with sin, we're involved in something we know we shouldn't be involved in, Lord, let us make the decision this morning to do whatever radical thing we need to do to repent. Lord, as you said, to cut it off and to cast it from us. For it's better to be lame or maimed and to be right with God than to enter into everlasting fire. And so, God, I just pray if there's any of us this morning that need to confess something, right now we would confess it and get it right with you and be clean before you. And Father, I pray if there's any here this morning that are straying and you've brought them here to hear this message, or maybe there's someone that we know of this morning that is straying, God, would you bring them home? We know you're faithful to go after them, God. And we know you're faithful to search the mountains, to check the ravines, to look in every place, to leave no log unturned, to see where they might be or where we might be. And we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit speaking to us this morning and drawing us back. And I pray that we would respond right now, Lord. We would say, yes, Lord, I repent. I come home. I come back. And Father, if there's any here this morning, Lord, that have heard the message about eternal judgment, God, I know that your desire is that men are won by love. Lord, your sacrifice on the cross, there's no greater love than a man lay his life down for his friend. You told us that. And there's no greater demonstration of love than what you did on the cross. But Lord, there's also no greater reality than eternal separation. And Lord, the consequences that come with that. I pray if there's any here this morning that don't know you, that you would draw them in right now. And if that's you, I encourage you, confess your sin to God. Ask him to forgive you right now in this quiet moment. Tell him you believe in what he did for you on the cross and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. He loves you and he died for you. You were never intended to be eternally separated. You were intended to be in the kingdom and renewed with him forever and with us at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so, Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you've given us this morning. I thank you for the encouragement that you've given us this morning. And I thank you, God, most of all, for your grace, your love, and your sacrifice you gave for us on the cross. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.